You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Children and sweetheart and Janine, that was beautiful. And really, it fit so well with the message this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. In fact, the very passage that the children just sung for us so beautifully. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And you can also turn to Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. So we'll get there in a while, but we'll be looking at some verses in Matthew 26 too. So if you want to get a finger there, that could be helpful. Just one announcement to draw your attention to. Ladies Retreat is coming up May 11th through the 13th. And for those of you who were at Ladies Retreat last year, it was the high point of the year when we were having our pastors' planning meeting in June as we were planning all the events for the next year. And we, you know, just spent some time talking. Actually, no, this was around Christmas, as the pastors and our wives, we were just talking about the events of the past year. And every single one of our wives, so Jean and Ashley and April, all said Ladies Retreat was the absolute high point of the year. And everyone who was there pretty much said the same thing. I've heard that from a lot of people. And so it really was a special time in which the Lord worked. If you weren't there, you really missed out. And so I'd encourage you, if you missed out last year, you don't have to miss out this year. Make it a priority. Make it a plan to be there, because I trust the Lord will work again, as he always does. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our text this morning is found, of course, in Matthew 6:13, but we read the whole prayer for context, so we'll pray and get into the message. Father, I come before you this morning. And I thank you for your word. That your word is as trustworthy in seasons of turmoil and upheaval as it is in seasons when all is sunny and bright. And we can, as the children sang, simply trust you. We can follow you. I pray for your presence this morning. I can put together words, but I can't change hearts. Come upon us, O Father. Fill us with your Spirit. Give power to your word. Make your words like a hammer that breaks the hardened hearts. Make your words like a bandage that binds up the broken hearts. And may all of us follow in your footsteps and be faithful to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. On Valentine's Day 2019, Ryan Osman and his girlfriend Jessica went for a long hike in Zion National Park. 5 miles in, the trail passed through a shallow pond. That was no big deal. They were experienced hikers. They were out there by themselves going on this adventurous canyon hike. So they didn't worry about it. They started sloshing through the pond. But as it turns out, that shallow pond concealed a small patch of deep and very dangerous quicksand. When Jessica's foot got stuck, tripping her, and she fell and was kind of sinking in the muck, Ryan wasn't thinking much about it. She'd just fallen in the mud. It's his girlfriend. He's going to help her get up. So he's not really thinking about where he's standing, and he helps his girlfriend get up, but his own leg starts to sink in the mud as he helps Jessica get up. And he's just thinking, oh, I'll just pull it out. As soon as I get her up, I'll get myself out. But before Ryan realized it, His left leg, he was able to get out. The patch was very small and localized, but his right leg was right in the middle of it. And his right leg sunk down, and then down a little further, and then down a little further, until he was in it up to his thighs. And he could not get out. Jessica was frantically souping Scand until she was completely soaking wet. He was pulling and tugging with all of his might, and no progress was being made. Ryan was snared, immobilized by a trap he had not expected or prepared for. It was bitterly cold. It was February, after all, and they were miles into an isolated canyon. It could be days or weeks before anyone else passed by that way. There was no cell service. And so Ryan told Jessica the only thing there was to do was for her to hike back out of the canyon, soaking wet, panicky as she was, try to find cell service, and try to get help. And so she left, and Ryan was there, stuck in the quicksand. Shortly after Jessica left, it began to snow. And then it began to blizzard. It was snowing way too hard for a helicopter to make it in, and it made it doubtful if she would be able to make it back. As the hours passed and the temperature continued to drop, Ryan became convinced that he was going to die, trapped in a tiny patch of quicksand that he had stumbled into. Finally, when all hope seemed lost, a team of rescuers arrived, and it used a powerful pulley system to winch him out of the quicksand and back into solid ground. And though the blizzard forced them to spend all that night and the next morning in the canyon, he was eventually able to be helicoptered out and made a full recovery, though he remained somewhat traumatized from his unexpected adventure. Now, as far as I know, none of us have ever spent the night trapped in quicksand and covered in snow. If you have, please let me know, and I'll use your story instead of Ryan's the next time I preach this message, if I preach it again. But I'm confident that all of us know what it's like to be ensnared by the sudden power of a temptation we weren't prepared for. You're walking along, minding your own business, confident of your path, you're just living your life, and all of a sudden you realize that you have stepped into moral quicksand. Stuck in a snare that you never saw coming. It can happen so many ways. I'll just give you a few examples, a few scenarios in how this could play out, and then you can expand it to many other scenarios perhaps that you would be aware of. Perhaps you come home tired from work. You're excited to sit down to dinner with your family in a nice, clean house and to rest and to relax after a long, hard, difficult day at work. And yet when you walk through the door of your house, you discover that dinner has not been made and the house is not in the state that you envisioned it being. And almost without realizing it or thinking about it, you begin to feel indignant and frustrated. And before you know it, irritable words are coming out of your mouth, words you can't take back, and words that make everything worse, and words that spark a fight and a controversy. You aren't a monster if you go home intending to make things worse for your family. Well, you are a monster, and you really need to repent. But most of us don't do that, I trust. When you left work, you didn't intend to come home angry. You didn't plan on being harsh with your wife or your children, bringing up events of weeks and months before. You didn't plan on doing that any more than Ryan planned on getting stuck in quicksand. But the fact that you didn't plan on getting mired in the muck doesn't change the fact that there's mud all over the house. And I developed this scenario thinking of the husband coming home, but you could flip it around and imagine how this could play out with an irritable and angry response from the wife and her husband as he walks in the door. This is a two-way street. Perhaps you're sitting at your computer and you're researching something on the internet. Your intentions are good. You're trying to figure out how to fix your car or when to plant your garden or how to redecorate your living room. Sometimes when I talk about sitting at the computer, you think, oh, this is just something that men struggle with. No, there's sin on the internet for women too. This is no respecter of genders. You're doing something useful and good. And that's when you see it. It's a link, an ad, a sidebar, a sketchy news story. You didn't sit down looking to sin with your eyes or to flood your mind with evil thoughts and fantasies. But before you realize it, you find yourself unexpectedly sucked into soul poisoning muck. It could be sexual muck, as in pornography or fantasy. It could be materialism and greed. And you're consumed with thinking about the things that you want, which will destroy your soul as well. But you didn't sit down thinking, let me see if I can bring out the rottenest parts of my mind this afternoon. That wasn't your intention, but that's where you find yourselves. Perhaps you're genuinely concerned about something or someone in the church. You feel like you need some insight before you deal directly with the offense, and so you share it with a close friend. And then you share it with another close friend. And then you share it with a not-so-close friend. And then you share it with someone who isn't a friend at all. And the story grows in the telling. And your spirit gets more bitter in the repeating. You started out with a genuine desire to help, just like Ryan was trying to help Jessica out of the muck. But you didn't watch your own footsteps carefully enough, and in trying to help another, you didn't heed the Scripture's warning to consider yourself, lest you also be tempted, and before you realize it, you find yourself up to your waist in a quagmire of gossip and slander and bitterness of heart and spirit, and you don't find yourself in the quagmire alone. You stepped in it, and now you're stuck. I could keep going, but I think you get the idea. All of us know what it is like to find ourselves unexpectedly and indeed often suddenly ensnared by the power of temptation. Not all falls into sin are the same. Sometimes we step into the mire up to our ankles and we get mud all over the house and it just takes us a little bit of time to get things cleaned up. Sometimes we end up to our knees and we gravely damage relationships. Some of you know what it is like to fall in up to your neck and escape with your life by the skin of your teeth. And your life is never the same again. So not every pit of quicksand is the same. But all of us know what it's like to be walking down the path and to step in something that threatens to destroy our souls. All of us know what it is like to step into the quicksand of temptation. And all of us, therefore, need to know how to keep our feet out of the quicksand as we journey together to the celestial city. All of us need to know how to avoid the snares that Satan has set for our souls. And it is precisely this that Jesus provides for us in our passage this morning. So let's turn to our text, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. As we've mentioned before, for a little bit of context, especially for those of you who are new, we've been in a series through Matthew's Gospel, and within our series on Matthew's Gospel, the past several weeks, we've been working through the Lord's Prayer, verse by verse, and indeed even clause by clause at times. As we've mentioned before, the Lord's Prayer has been deliberately placed at the exact center of the Sermon on the Mount. It is the summary of the summary of the summary of what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus. And though it is brief, it is full of compressed treasure. Every phrase contains worlds of meanings. It is, as it were, a gold mine in miniature. The address to the prayer found in verse 9 teaches us to pray to our Father in heaven. If God is our Father, then we are His children, and it's His job to train our hearts to live in His world, and that's what the purpose of this prayer is. That's what the prayer is about. He's given us this prayer to train our hearts to live in His world. This address, our Father in heaven, is followed by two groups of three petitions each. So you've got one group of three petitions and three requests, that is, and then a second group of three requests. And following the pattern of the Ten Commandments, as most of you know, in the Ten Commandments, you've got five first commandments focus on God's glory, and then five commandments that focus on our relationships to one another. Well, that same pattern is followed in the Lord's Prayer. So the first group focuses on God's glory, while the second half focuses more directly on our good. In the first half, we're taught to pray for God's name to be honored as holy on earth as it is in heaven, for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That tag, on earth as it is in heaven, applies to all three of the first three petitions, and so that's the first half. In the second half, Jesus teaches us to ask provision for our needs and pardon for our past sins and a safe path for our future. So we get God's name and God's kingdom and God's will in the first half. And in the second half, we get our provision and our pardon and our path. So that's an overview. And our text this morning is taken from that third and final petition dealing with our path. Moving forward, on the basis of the forgiveness that's been given to us, we're supposed to follow Jesus walking forward. Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This forms one petition. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's one of those six petitions. It's the last one. But there's something about deliver us from evil. There's a theme there. There's some connections there that really merit a sermon to themselves. And so by God's grace, we'll do that next week. So this morning, we're focusing on this. Lead us not into temptation. What does this mean? And what difference ought it to make in our everyday lives? Now, if you stop and think about it, at first glance, this seems like a pretty odd thing to ask God for. And an especially odd way to finish out the Lord's Prayer. Because on the one hand, it almost sounds like we're saying, God, please don't tempt me to sin. Don't make me stumble, God. It's almost like some people have heard it this way, as if we're saying, oh God, you know, I'm not quite sure what your intentions are, and maybe you're going to make me sin, and maybe not, and so I'm asking for the good God and not the bad God. That's not what the text is saying. The scriptures make it very clear that God is never going to tempt you to sin. As we read in the first chapter of James, James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. So God is not going to tempt you to sin. So this can't mean, God, please don't tempt me to sin. That's not what the text is saying. On the other hand, it could almost sound like this. So this would be another way of misreading the text, something, a misunderstanding that some might have. Some might hear it like this. God, please don't bring me to a place of testing. God, please don't allow me to be tempted. God, please give me a primrose path of ease. But this also can't be what the text is saying. This is equally far from the meaning of what Jesus is saying. Because from one end of the New Testament to the other, it is simply assumed that the followers of Jesus are going to be threatened by the dangerous power of temptation, and they're going to be tested by temptations and by trials and by tribulations. As Paul taught the disciples in Acts 14, everyone who wishes to enter the kingdom of the heavens must pass through many trials of faith. That's the only path to the celestial city that there is, one that passes through many trials and testings. 1 Corinthians 10 makes it clear that temptation is common to man. The letter to the Hebrews emphasizes that Jesus was tempted so that he be able to help us in our seasons of temptation. And if Jesus was tempted so that he could help us in our temptations, well, that should let us realize that we're going to have some temptations we're going to need some help with. All right, you may say. You've told us two things the text doesn't mean. But you've yet to tell us what the text does mean, and that's what I'd really like to know. That's what I came here for. So if lead us not into temptation doesn't mean that we're worried that God might tempt us to sin if we don't beg him not to, and if it doesn't mean that we're asking to avoid testing altogether, then what does it mean? And over the course, this is where Matthew 26 comes in, so if you got your finger there, it'd be good to turn there at this point. Over the course of the past few messages in this series, we've seen how closely the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 is connected to Matthew 26. And already we've had occasion to reference Matthew 26 in reference to our request for bread. When we dealt with the bread of promise, we talked about how that's connected to the bread of the Lord's Supper. And when we talked about forgiveness in the last message in the series, we talked about the cup of forgiveness that comes immediately after. So we've got this sequence, we've got bread, we've got forgiveness, and then we've got testing in the garden. It's intentional, and it's connected to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer has so many connections to the rest of Matthew's Gospel. And once again, this morning, Matthew 26 provides us with a divinely inspired commentary that helps us to see what Jesus means when he says and teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Matthew 26:26-30. So we won't read the whole text, but we'll sort of work through it till we get to the verse of particular importance for us this morning. So in Matthew 26:26-30, we're given the institution of the Lord's Supper. First, the bread, the symbol of our Lord's provision, and then the cup, the symbol of forgiveness. And it'll be our privilege here in a few minutes to take the Lord's Supper together. As we've seen in the previous messages in the series, there's a close connection between the giving of the supper and the petitions in the Lord's Prayer for provision and for pardon. In verses 31-35, continuing on through the text, we find Jesus warning his disciples. In fact, Pastor Scott read the parallel passage to this in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 14, this morning. But in verses 31-35 of Matthew 26, we find Jesus warning his disciples that a trial was coming. They were going to be tempted to deny him, and it's almost like Jesus is saying to his disciples, warning, danger, there's quicksand in the path ahead of you, you better watch your feet, you better get ready, you better be using a stick to sort of test the ground before you step in it. And they were like, nah, Jesus, we got this. We are A-okay. We are not going to deny you. Get our feet stuck in quicksand? That's not going to happen to us. Who are you talking to? Don't you know? I'm Peter. I'm not going to fall. I got your back, Jesus. They were confident they would be able to find a path and keep their footing. And they were so confident they insisted they were not in the danger that Jesus said that they were. So verse 36 brings us to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was much more cautious than his disciples. Because Jesus knew that the hour of trial was about to come, Jesus prepared himself by repeatedly praying the very same prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Thy will be done. There are only two places in the New Testament that phrase occurs. The exact same words. Lord's Prayer, Matthew and Luke, and in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus prepared for the cross, he was praying the prayer he had taught his disciples to pray. Verse 40, he comes back to his disciples only to find them sleeping rather than preparing. Verse 41, we come to the crucial text that we've been going through. I've been trying to set the stage in the context so you can hear this verse. Verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. There's that same phrase, into temptation, that we find in our text this morning. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And understanding this verse, verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, in its context, helps us greatly to understand what it means to pray, lead us not into temptation. Because when Jesus said these words to his disciples, this is in the middle of his prayer in Gethsemane. Judas is already on his way. In fact, he's already perhaps at the gates of the garden hunting for Jesus. When Jesus said these words, the hour of temptation and trial and testing was already upon them, and there was no escaping it. They were going to be tempted to turn their backs on Jesus. And they were not going to get away from that. Therefore, to enter into temptation can't mean simply to be faced with temptation. To enter into temptation is to be snared by temptation. To enter into temptation isn't just to be threatened by quicksand, but to stumble into it and be stuck in it. That's what it means to enter into temptation, or to be led into temptation. So this phrase, into temptation, is exactly the phrase that we find in the Lord's Prayer. And in other words, to pray, lead us not into temptation, is what we're actually saying. Father, help us to find a safe path for our feet. Help us to step around the quicksand rather than falling into it. Help us to know how to watch and pray so that we don't fall into the snares the evil one has set for our souls. There are snares ahead. Jesus has warned us that there are snares ahead. And Jesus has taught us to pray, Father, don't let me fall into those snares. Let me walk around them. Let me find a firm ground for my feet. We aren't praying to be delivered from temptation, but to be brought safely through temptation. We're praying to be guided down a path that keeps us out of the quicksand. We're praying we wouldn't get stuck on our journey to the celestial city. Now, as we consider what we ought to mean when we pray these words, there are two aspects, there are two sides that we need to give attention to. Because this prayer teaches us both humility and hope, and we need both if we are to find a place to stand beneath the cross of Jesus and not mired in quicksand. First, humility. Humility. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that the evil one has set countless snares for our souls. Let me sharpen that a bit. The evil one has set countless snares for your soul. As the Apostle Peter put it in his first letter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have an adversary, and that adversary is seeking your soul. He wants to devour you. Jesus would not teach all of his disciples to pray for deliverance from temptation if all of his disciples were not threatened by temptation. So many times we have the attitude of the disciples in the garden. We're like, I'm not threatened by that. We see someone else fall into sin. We see someone else fall into temptation. We're like, oh man, that's bad. That's bad they did that. That's our attitude. We're not invincible. You're not invincible. I'm not invincible. We need to constantly remember that the best of us is not above falling into the worst of sins. This is what Paul taught the Corinthians. This is what our attitude should be. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We must not. We dare not look down our noses at those who have gotten themselves stuck in a particular smelly patch of quicksand. Oh, man, they did that. Oh, that's terrible. Can't believe it. Tell me more. We should think instead, but for the grace of God. But for God answering this prayer, that's where I'd be. When we see others fall, we should be driven to meditate on our own weakness. The great Puritan Richard Sibbes said this. It's a little bit old-fashioned English, but it's worth it. So listen closely. Weakness with watchfulness will stand, when strength with too much confidence faileth. Weakness with acknowledging of it is the fittest seat and subject for God to perfect his strength in. For consciousness of our infirmities driveth us out of ourselves to him in whom our strength lieth. Perhaps you're here this morning, and when I gave those examples at the beginning, none of them touched you. Your words are under control. You don't look at stuff you ought not on the internet, and you're not a gossip. And you're thinking, hey, I'm doing pretty good. You know, three pitches, and the pastor struck out. I'm a good guy. I'm doing great. I'm glad you're not doing those things. But don't you dare pat yourself on the back. Because just because you haven't fallen into a particular snare that someone else has fallen to doesn't give you the right to look down from your high horse and despise them. And you know what happens when you fall off a high horse into a pit of quicksand? You just might fall head first. God delights to humble the proud. Praying these words ought to humble us. It ought to crush our pride by reminding us of just how vulnerable all of us are. We are not better than the first disciples. The more confident we are that we can handle things on our own, the more likely we are to be trapped in the quicksand that is always just up ahead. So we ought to be humbled by these words. But these words ought also to give us tremendous hope. Humility, yes, but hope most of all. First, we need to remember that Jesus does not teach us to pray in vain. He doesn't teach us to pray in vain. Yes, we're threatened by the snares of the evil one. Yes, we're vulnerable, more vulnerable than we dare to admit, but failure for the follower of Jesus is not inevitable. Failure is never inevitable. As Paul teaches so powerfully in Romans 6, the blood-bought children of God are no longer under any obligation to serve sin. You are not a slave to sin any longer, Paul says. Yes, we can sin, but we no longer have to. There is hope. So we read in 1 Corinthians 10, there'll always be a way of escape for those who belong to Jesus. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In the fifth petition we pray, Father, forgive us our debts. Father, forgive us our past sin. Well, I've got news for you, and it's good news because it's the gospel news. If you really believe that you've been forgiven of your sin, then you believe in a Christ who is stronger than your sin. If you believe that you've been forgiven, then you believe that Jesus is mightier than your sin. Jesus has more pull than the quicksand does. And Jesus doesn't only have the strength to winch you up out of the traps into which you've stumbled. He has the wisdom to help you avoid them to begin with. And that's what our focus has been on this morning. But brothers and sisters, there is more in our text this morning, much, much more, exceedingly abundantly, more than anything we could ever ask or think. You see, there's a reason that this petition comes last. There's a reason that this petition comes last. Because at first glance, it seems an odd note to be the last thing that we ask God for. It seems an odd way to end the prayer before the final doxology. But there's a reason for it. Because what happens every single time we fall into temptation? How do we end up in the quicksand? Well, for starters, we stop making God's name matter most to us. We stop hallowing God's name. For seconds, we seek our kingdoms first rather than God's kingdom first. For thirds, we say, my will be done rather than thy will be done. For fourths, we forget where our daily bread comes from and who it belongs to. And for fifths, we walk away from the repentance that forgiveness demands. That's what it looks like to fall into temptation. In other words, we don't stumble into temptation without walking away from the path that Jesus has set out for us in this prayer. That's just what it means to stumble into temptation. So if you get one thing from this message, listen to this. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, this is what we're actually praying. Father, as our time of prayer comes to an end and we go out into the world, may our footsteps be guided by the prayer that you have taught us to pray. Father, keep us in the path that you've shaped our hearts to belong to. Father, don't let us stray. Don't let us fall. This is what we must realize. The prayer is the pathway that avoids the quicksand. The prayer is the pathway. The Sermon on the Mount is the summary of the footsteps of Jesus, and the Lord's Prayer is the summary of the Sermon on the Mount. And if we stay in this path, we will not fall into the quicksand. If we follow these footprints, they will not lead us astray. Just as we are enabled to honor God's name as holy by praying for God's name to be hallowed, so we pray, hallowed be thy name. Your name be honored as holy. Well, what are we doing when we pray that? We saw this in John's psalm this morning as he was saying, when you're saying, praise the Lord, you're doing what you're praying for. When you say, hallowed be thy name, you are hallowing God's name. And when you pray, lead us not into temptation, at the conclusion of these footsteps, you are being led out of temptation. The prayer is the pathway that keeps you out of the quicksand. And when Jesus came to the hour of his greatest testing, this was the prayer that he prayed. And God answered him. And God will answer you. Unlike the disciples, Jesus watched in the garden. Unlike the disciples, Jesus prayed in the garden. And unlike the disciples, Jesus stood in the garden. And he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So time together this morning begins to draw to a close. Let's go back and take a second look at the sticky situations we started out with in light of what we have learned about this prayer. So you come home tired from work, and things are not as you expected them to be. And you are tempted, as before, to feel indignant because your kingdom is not in order and your subjects are not complying with your demands. But you don't erupt in anger or lash out in irritation. Why? What makes the difference? Because on your drive home from work, you spend some time watching and praying, lest you enter into temptation. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored as holy in my home as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come in my home as it is in heaven. May your will be done in my home as it is in heaven. And you finish this prayer by praying that your footsteps would be guided by this prayer and God delighted to answer your prayer. And so, when you open the door and are confronted with exactly the same situation, or on the other side, you're on the other side of the door, and your husband opens the door, and you're confronted with the very same storm cloud. This works both ways. You aren't thinking about your name and your kingdom and your will, but about God's name and God's kingdom and God's will. And that changes how you see things. And that changes how you respond to things. And instead of getting stuck in the quicksand, you step right around it. Instead of tracking spiritual mud all over your home and making a mess of things, you're able to get right to work helping others out of the mess that they find themselves in. Because your heart has been shaped and your steps have been guarded. And you're ready to follow the example of Jesus. Let's look at the second scenario we painted in the beginning. You sit down at the computer. And then that thing, whatever that thing may happens to be, pops up in your browser. Turns up in your search results. But instead of surrendering to your impulses, you stand firm. You don't take the bait. You see the dark corners of your mind and heart for the quicksand pits that they are, rather than the forbidden fruit that Satan wants to paint them as. Why? What gives you the strength to do that? Because that morning you spent some time watching and praying. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Our Father in heaven, we recognize how dependent we are on you. Pardon me. Our Father in heaven, we recognize how good you have been to us. Our Father in heaven, we know what you've given us is better than what Satan offers us. And because you confront this temptation with a spirit of gratitude instead of one of greedy discontentment, a snare that once would have sucked you all the way in now finds no foothold in your heart. And you turn away from it. And you go on with the good thing that you set out to do. Someone at church does something that hurts or offends or concerns you. But instead of slipping into gossip or bitterness, instead of allowing the situation to steal your joy and shrink your love, you stay on the pathway. You deal with the offense without allowing Satan to undermine your confidence in the gospel or damage your unity with your fellow believers or quench your joy in the Spirit. Instead of miring others deeper into the quicksand, you're free to help them escape because your own feet have remained on the path. And why is that? What gives you that freedom? Because every night, for the past month, you've fallen asleep praying. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you've been humbled by that prayer. And you've been shaped by that prayer. And you've been taught by that prayer that your love for Christ is measured by your care for Christ's body. You've been taught that forgiveness for us is the only kind of forgiveness that Jesus offers. And that changes the way you see things. And that changes the way you respond to things. And that keeps you out of the quicksand. Brothers and sisters, the prayer is the pathway. We can't stumble into temptation without walking away from the path that Jesus has already set out for us in this prayer. We escape the snares that have been set for our souls by following in the footsteps of Jesus. And we learn what those footsteps look like by immersing ourselves in the prayer he taught us to pray. I'm not saying that this prayer is a magic bullet, that if you'll say it three times every morning at high speed, that your life will be transformed and you will never sin again. I am making no such claim. What I am saying is that the prayer is the pathway. And if we want to learn how to avoid the quicksand, the way Jesus teaches us to do that is by focusing on his footsteps. And the way we internalize those footsteps is through the prayer that he gave us to pray. Not through mindless repetition, but through deep and persistent meditation on what the footsteps of Jesus look like. But there's one last thing we must remember. The one thing that makes all the difference. Jesus hasn't left us to walk this path alone. He hasn't left us to walk this path alone. Oh, he's given us this path. He's given us what we need. But he knows how inadequate we are. And he's not left us to our own devices. Because Jesus is the only one whose footprints aren't muddy. You walk through the garden. Disciples, they're all mired in the quicksand. They're tracking mess all over the place. Jesus passes through the garden, and he's faithful. No quicksand on his sandals. And he's the only one that can say that. Jesus was tempted at all points like as we are, and yet he was altogether without sin. Jesus isn't standing on the sidelines laughing at you when you get stuck, saying, ha ha, I gave you what you needed, but look at what you did with it. That's not Jesus' attitude towards you. Jesus is right there in front of you and beside you, guiding your footsteps through his prayer. Yes, we need that. Strengthening your feet through his Spirit, directing you into the path and out of the quicksand. And when you do fall, as you surely will, as I surely will, as all of us surely will, Jesus will be right there beside you, ready to get you out of the snare that Satan has set for you and back on the path he has prepared for you. When the disciples failed in the garden, Jesus didn't abandon them in disgust and say, look, guys, come on. I warned you. I took you to the garden to pray with me and you fell asleep. I'm done with you. This is ridiculous. That's not what Jesus did to them. And that's not what Jesus is going to do to you either. What did Jesus do? He went on ahead to the cross. He laid down his life for them and for us. For us and for you. And he defeated death. And when he was done, when he rose out of the grave, victorious over sin and death and the devil, he went back. And he pulled his disciples out of the muck. And he set their feet on a solid rock. And he made their steps secure. He pulled them out of the miry clay. And when we come to him in repentance and faith and lay hold of the promises of the gospel, he pulls us out of the miry clay. And he makes us his children. And he makes us his disciples. And he sets us on a path that leads to where he is. And when we fall from that path, as long as we lift our eyes in repentance and faith to Jesus, he will pull us back out of the miry clay and back out of the miry clay and back out of the miry clay. And he will set our steps on the rock again and again and again and again. Oh, if you get from that, Paul deals with this. If you get from that the attitude, well, let sin abound, the grace may abound even more. If Jesus is going to pull me out, then let me jump in with both feet and get the quicksand experience so I can, you know, have some testimony on the path. That's your attitude. You've never tasted the grace of God. You just have no clue. And you need to repent for the first time. But for those of us who are seeking to follow Jesus and step in the path, and sometimes we step off the path, Jesus will always be there for you. He is never going to get tired of you. He's given us this path, and he is teaching us how to follow in his steps. And the prayer is that pathway. And the prayer is what trains us to walk in those steps. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, and you've heard me talk about this gospel thing and you're like, yeah, well, you know, I grew up in America, so I guess that kind of makes me Christian if we're a Christian nation. Or I attended church as a kid and I went forward sometime and I did this thing and that must make me a Christian. If you've never understood the gospel, and the gospel is very simple. I've talked about it so many times, even in the message this morning. We're sinners. We deserve God's judgment. You're a sinner. You deserve God's judgment. And God would be good to give that judgment to you. But God in his mercy sent Jesus to redeem his people from their sins. And if you will turn from your sin and repentance and turn towards Christ in faith, he will save you. He will bring you into his family, make you a part of his people. If you have questions about what it would look like for you to follow Jesus, talk to any of the pastors you saw on the platform this morning. We'd be delighted to take the time to show you what it looks like to follow Jesus. By your own testimony, most of you here this morning have trusted in Christ, and you are trying to follow Jesus. But you found yourself, as all of us find ourselves, continuing to struggle. And some days you're in the quicksand more than you're out of it. You need to remember that the prayer is the pathway. Jesus didn't just come to pull us out of the quicksand, out of the miry clay. He came to set our feet on the solid rock and to make our steps secure so that we can follow in those steps. Jesus doesn't just want to deliver you from the penalty of your sin. He wants to deliver you from the power of your sin. And he will. He will. This isn't up to you. If you belong to Jesus, he is going to make you holy. You can do it the easy way or the hard way. I suggest that you follow him on purpose. And if you have been faithful here, and you've begun to be weary in well-doing, because the path is long, and the rock feels safe, but it's really hard on your feet, you need to look to Jesus. And know the place he's bringing you to is worth the journey that will bring you there. Trust him. The song the children sang, so beautiful. Simply trust in him. Follow. Don't get stuck in a rut. You better look up. Look to Jesus. Because he is the one who can bring you all the way home. Jesus isn't just stronger than the quicksand of temptation. Jesus is smarter than quicksand. That's why he's given us this prayer, to train our hearts and to guard our feet. Let's never forget that the prayer is the pathway. Let us therefore allow this prayer to become the lens through which we see the world and the map by which we guide our steps and the compass by which we set our direction. Let us learn to be both humble and hopeful at the same time. Let's keep our feet out of the quicksand and our eyes on Jesus. And let us never stop praying these words. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come once again before you this morning in the name of your Son, and in the power of your Spirit. We pray that we would remember that the prayer is the pathway. And we would saturate our minds and our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.